This morning's reading is taken from Matthew 8, verses 1 to 4. It's Jesus heals a man with leprosy. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them."
When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said something very interesting in chapter 4, verse 15. He said, "Speak the truth in love." Those two pillars are the essentials, aren't they? Right at the moment, we have in Australia a great controversy going on over Israel Folau, who expressed what he believed to be truth, and many people said, well, but it wasn't done in love. It's always difficult, isn't it? When you know something and you believe something with all your heart and you believe it is the word of God, to say it can get you into trouble and to not say it can give you a conscience. So it's a matter of how do you say it? How do you express truth in love? I think back of a couple of occasions in my life where I made the tragic error. I was in my first church as an ordained minister, Ballarat East Church of Christ, little wooden building, seated 99. We were seeing really good growth that year and it was very encouraging. And I looked down while the guys up the front leading at communion, and there are three teenage boys and a cute blonde girl. And they were giggling backwards and forwards, and, you know, she was playing up to it a bit. And then when communion was going around, she was still playing up to it a bit. I don't know, she's probably about 16. And I got cranky, a stupid old minister, you know, I got cranky with her. So when she was going out of church, I gave her a piece of paper with the text on it. You know, the one from Corinthians where if you mishandle communion, you're in for trouble with God. And never saw her again. Took me a while to realise that. She was gone. Over the years, I've tried to find out again who she was. As recently as last year, I contacted a friend down there who'd been a deacon and elder all through. He talked to people who were in the youth group. No one could remember who she was. I've always wanted to apologise and say I was a stupid old minister. It was my fault, not yours. But I didn't find her. Truth, it was truth. She was misbehaving in communion and the Bible warned you against it. But it wasn't done in love. And so it hurt. Another occasion that I remember was here in Wollongong. It was when our church was booming. We'd moved to Fig Tree, the new building and everything else. And I led a couple to Christ who'd been from right outside church. They didn't have any church contacts. And they were a great couple I enjoyed. I was in their homes. I shared with them what it meant to be a Christian. And they got them to make that commitment to Jesus. And it was so good. They came to my office that week, so thrilled. And they'd been baptised on the Sunday. And they had this very expensive bottle of wine they gave me. Now, when I was a young Christian, I decided I wanted nothing to do with alcohol. You know, some of you don't agree with that, but in those days, many of us as Christians didn't. And this week, you may have heard the news that alcohol is doing more damage in Australia than any other drug, by far. So I'm not altogether wrong. But anyway, in those days, I was stupid about it. And when they tried to give me a bottle of alcohol, it was, you know, I didn't want to touch it even. I said, "Oh, no, sorry." And so they looked bewildered and went away. Now, fortunately, they didn't go away from the faith. But there was another case where I felt I was acting in truth for me. That was truth, but it wasn't in love. was it? So what do we do with this whole situation? What do we do with it? Jesus teaches us something in this lesson, doesn't he? Here is a leper. Jesus touches him and heals him. In 1882, Father Damien graduated and became a full priest and was sent on assignment to Molokai, the island of Hawaii. The only people on the island were lepers. Lepers is a terrible thing, isn't it? Shocking. People's pieces just falling away and being written. In those days, there wasn't any treatment much. He has to go in and he's told by all of the authorities, do not touch anybody. Don't touch anybody. So he goes in and he's living there 11 years by this stage. And all around him are these people who are dying of leprosy, suffering. He got involved. He had to touch them. He had to wrap up their wounds. He had to do things like that. But as far as sharing Christ with them, he wasn't getting any response. One day, he found himself schooled, and it didn't hurt. And he knew what that meant. And then he had leprosy, had no feeling whatsoever. Once a week, all the people gathered together for the community thing. And he stood there in front of all these lepers and he said, we lepers. And people began to cry and they came forward and they threw their arms around him and that, you see. He identified with them. He loved them. He had touched them. He'd talked to them, but now they listened. So his practical love got over the truth that he wanted. And he was much more successful at leading people into faith in God. The touching is so important, isn't it? What made Diana the people's princess? What do you think it was?
Madam? Madam?
Yes, so they're all lepers. Diana has been told you don't touch.
Doctor?
Just goes on as she walked through the ward and she touched and was so good. When Helen was working with an organisation over in Wales, it was an organisation that raised money to help people with drug problems, Princess Diana came to visit where they were. She said everybody was very excited about it and she arrived with all these reporters. She came in, she posed, she got the photographs. And then she said, now please all go away. So they all went away. And she said, there in her jeans and the t-shirt, she sat down with all the people and talked to them about their problems and what could be done, et cetera, et cetera. She was just so good. And also she broke the rules with AIDS, if you remember. She touched people. She touched them. Jesus Christ, our Lord, touched people. I want you to imagine what it would be like to be a leper in those days. You weren't allowed in the city because you would be spreading leprosy. You had to, if you're on a road and say you were walking towards me, I would have to call out at least three times loud, unclean, unclean, unclean. Think of what that's doing inside somebody. Now, we don't run into lepers like that, do we? We don't. I don't run into lepers, I don't think you do. But there are so many people who are struggling and suffering inside. Surely you realise that, don't you? You know people who are dying inside. They desperately need the touch. When I went to the United States, I took our song that we used a lot up in Fig Tree, "Surely the Presence of the Lord is in this place." Do you remember that song? Yeah. Love it. We closed every service with it, and people would stand and link hands. And I got a letter from a lady one day, and she said, "Pastor Barry," she said, "I want you to know what that means." She said, "That's the only time I'm touched in a week." And she said, "That's been the case now for years." If you have the eyes of Christ, you will see lepers all around you. You know, it's not going to be leprosy, but it's going to be like leprosy, where people feel cut off, where they feel unwanted, where they feel unloved, where you can be as Christ to them. This leper came to Jesus. He would have been through the rigmarole saying, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." And Jesus didn't back off, and he still came and he knelt before Jesus. And he said, "Lord, if you will, you could make me whole." And Jesus said, "Of course I will." And he reached out and touched him. And Jesus had the power to heal. Oh, I wish I had the power to heal. You know, I see this business on TV where people claim to have it and all that. I've got to say to you that I sat in a meeting, as I've told you before, in Sydney with hundreds of Pentecostal ministers. And Ray Bloomfield, the man they call Dr. Pentecost, he's worked with every name you've ever heard of, was there instructing Pentecostal ministers, and he said, 2%. He said, 2%. Get that in your mind. He said, 2% of people you pray for will be healed. And I thought if I sold magic ice cream, I could get 2% healed. No, I mean it. I believe Jesus heals. I've been involved where that's happened, but I've been involved more often than not where God doesn't necessarily intervene the way we would like him to. And I guess it's all because of perspective, isn't it? Our perspective is we and ours are the most important people on earth. You know, God, why wouldn't you take notice of us? We need you to do this because we want this to happen in our little world. And God says, this little world you're in now is nothing compared to eternity. Christians believe in eternity. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. But I'm going to live in the Lord's world forever. And the Bible says there will be no tears there. There will be no sorrow. There will be no crying. These things will be passed away. And so even when we don't get the physical healing that we might want, the truth is we're on our way. We're on our way. And it's going to be very different. Very different. So what do we get out of this? We get out of this that Jesus accepts everybody, but his people don't. We get out of this that we emphasize truth as Christians, but we're not known necessarily as love. Truth without love can be an ugly thing, as I've proven a couple of times in my life. Look around you this week and see if there's any lepers, anybody who desperately just needs someone to show an interest in them and be as Christ to them. Would you stand and we'll close with a song?